Just God, our Father, we thank you tonight for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ. We come now and we ask that you would, again, settle our spirits, center our spirits. We ask that our time together might be fruitful according to your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen. Good evening, everybody. Good to see all of you here on tonight. This is one of those nights. Tonight we are summarizing the book of 1 John, and we're going to do it in a certain fashion. I want to give you a heads up tonight. You need to have four people at your table. At least four people at your table. Three might work, but make sure you're at a good table. Look around you, look at who's at your table, and make sure it's a good table. Don't be embarrassed to move. Don't be embarrassed to move. Where you going, Linda? Okay, all right. Make sure. You need at least three people. I see two people back there at that table. You all getting up? That's good. You all joined right over here. That's good. That's good. That's good. Y'all ain't going to leave them out like that. Brother Allison. Okay, thank you. Y'all, all right, y'all ain't going to leave them out like that. That's messed up. And Sister Coakley, I saw you get up from that table. You get her, Brother Allison. That's messed up. Now, here's what we're going to do. What I have given you here, and there may be more than this, I don't know, but I think I hit the primary themes in the book of 1 John, right there. Affirmation, the person of Jesus Christ. Take a look at this to make sure you understand it. First one says, affirmation, the person of Jesus Christ. 1 John, the book of 1 John, makes some crystal clear, classic statements about the person of Jesus Christ, okay? Second, it encourages us, or more than encourages us, it challenges us to have some consistency between what we say, who we say we are, and what we do. Okay? Third, gives us certain truths concerning sin, different things it says about sin. Four, one of the other themes in 1 John is about assurance, certain things we know. Then fifth, makes a statement. Plenty of statements. This is probably at the center of the book of 1 John, is the whole issue of love. Love in two directions. What are they? Vertical, that's our love for God. Horizontal, our love for each other. Okay? Now, here's the assignment for your table. I need you, and you can use some outlines that you've had from the whole study. Now, we've been at this since September. What is this? March? That's a long time for such a little book, isn't it? Right. So what I want you to do is for each one of these themes, I want your table to find in the book of 1 John at least two reference scriptures. For each one. Shouldn't be so bad, right? Okay, let's take a moment and do that. Find two reference scriptures. This is why I said make sure you had a good table, because two reference scriptures for each one. Now, listen. Again. Now, listen. Make sure you do this work as a group, not independently. Okay? Make sure you do it as a group. two reference scriptures for each one. Now I need... home now. Bring it on home. Bring it to the clothes, Prater. Okay. Were most of you able to find two references for each one, at least two? Okay. Okay, good. Let's open up. I got to open up the First John here. Okay. All right. Now, let's go to number one, affirmation of the person of Jesus Christ. Trying to think of the easiest way to do this. Obviously, we can't go around everybody. So let me come over here. This table right here having a picnic. Let me ask y'all. Look at them over here having the sandwiches and all that. I'll come right here. Y'all can't talk. Give me a couple references for number one. What'd you say? Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, they begin to say something about Jesus Christ, right? How many of y'all had that for? Yeah, that would be probably so, because that's the first verse in the book. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. Who's the word of life? Jesus is the word of life. And the one who's speaking here is John, an apostle, who's saying, I was an eyewitness. The life appeared. This blows me away. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. That's a great reference. Do you have another reference? 4:9. Come on, Barbara, help me now. Verse 9. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. Okay. Concerning Jesus Christ, because most of you have, you probably have all kind of references, right? Concerning Jesus Christ. What's one thing John is trying to say about Jesus? One, that he's both divine. Do y'all know I was just up in the kindergarten class, and the teacher was asking them something about Jesus, and one of them, where's Rex and them? One of the little boys said, Jesus is 100% man and 100% God. I said, they learning that boy something at home. Uh-huh. Is he your Sunday school lad? All right. Keep it up. Okay. Yeah, that he's divine and human. What else? Anything else concerning Jesus Christ? Yes. That, yes, two, oh man, some great things about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 2. Did anybody? 2:2, yeah. He's the atoning sacrifice. What does the King James say? Propitiation? He's a propitiation for our sins. Okay, let's go to number two. Let me come over here. Let me come over here. Let me come over here. I'll come way over here. This table right here, since y'all said y'all were done a long time ago, let's see what y'all had. Yes. Tell me what you have for number two. Chapter 2, verse 9. Let's read it. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates the brother is still in the darkness. I like it. I like it. Give me a second one. Chapter 3, verse 24. Those who obey his commandments live in him and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the spirit he gives. Okay, so there's a whole thing about obedience. Okay, I like it. I like it. I like it. Did everybody have a couple references for number two? Okay, because the other claim that John makes is that there needs to be some consistency between what we do and who we say we are. And let me ask you this. Why does John push that theme throughout the book? What different places? Why does he push it? Keep in mind the background. Keep in mind the background. Keep in mind the background. Why does he push that? That's true, but I would say a little bit more about this one. Yes, sir. Okay, there's some people who stayed with this church and some people who left because they claimed to know God, but their actions said otherwise. And what action particularly? The fact that they left, okay, was an action that kind of said that they never were with God. Yes. Which chapter is that? 3:18. See what it says, y'all. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Very much in line with what we're thinking here. Okay. Number three, the truth concerning sin. Give me a couple references. Let's stay right here in the middle. Let's stay right here in the middle. Let's stay right here in the middle. Let's stay. How about this table right here? Chapter 3, verse 4. Let's see what it says, y'all. Everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Got you. What else? 3:6. Y'all just stuck around the same little area there, huh? Any sin, any verse that had sin in it, y'all. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, let me ask you something. What, again, connect this to what we're just saying. What's the one sin that John is having a big problem with? What's the one sin he's having a big problem with? Denial that Jesus is the Christ. And so when he talks about keeps on sinning, he's referring primarily to that one that he's having issues with. Okay? Yes, that's what he would eventually call the sin unto death. Okay, did anybody else have any different references concerning sin? Somebody, yeah, right here. 1 John 1, 8 and 9. Let's read it. If we claim to be without sin, who had this one? Okay, good, good. We deceive ourselves. Truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Okay? Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 2. Yep. Okay, let's go number 4. Assurance. Y'all got something right here. 1 John 3:19. Follow me here. Follow me here. Follow me here. 1 John 3:19. Assurance. This is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our... This, for me, was one of the major revelations in this book. And that is that even when the conscience / the heart condemns us, I have to learn how to look beyond my conscience and connect with God's truth about who I am and not be haunted by who I say I am. Isn't that something? That God is greater than our hearts. Okay? God is greater than our hearts. Okay. All right. Give me another one for assurance. Yes, ma'am. What'd you say? 21, 22 of what chapter? Chapter 3. Dear friends, of our hearts, do not condemn us. We have confidence. Okay. And receive for anything we ask because we obey his commandments. That's the whole prayer thing. Okay? Did anybody go to chapter 5? There we go. Give me a verse in chapter 5. Give me a verse. I ain't hear nothing y'all just said. Verse 13. I write these things to you who believe in the name of Zion, that you may know you have eternal life. That's right. Okay, number 5. Sure. Okay, you have discussion that you need some clarity on. Okay? Let me. This is that's a wonderful issue to bring up. Sure. About the sin, not unto death. Okay, all right. Let me make sure you guys know over here what they're saying. The issue that was raised, and it's kind of raised under number 3, truth concerning sin, is John says in chapter 3, verse 6, look at the statement he makes. Chapter 3, verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. All right, now that's one statement. Seems that no one who sins knows him. Okay? Look in verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. What's that say? If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. So which is it? Glad you asked. Well, I think we talked about this, and here's the conclusion to which we came. That, and I gave it away when I said earlier, the sin in chapter 3, and we know that by the context, that John is referring to is primarily the sin of continuing to deny that Jesus is the Christ. And he's talking about that group that left. Okay, he's making a statement about them, that there's no way they can be of us. There's no way that they can know God if they stay in that sin. See, John redefines sin for us. See, we believe sin. We have like our top 5 sins. Okay, that's not what John is referring. He's talking about the sin of denying Jesus Christ. And he's talking about the community that has gone. Now, in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 8, he's talking about that community that has stayed. Right. that he's talking, to believers here. Even as believers, if you say that you have no sin, then you are deceiving yourselves. That's a wonderful conflict to bring up, because it seems to be an inner contradiction in the book of 1 John. But that's why we come to Bible study, so that we can understand the context. The context is always the key when there seems to be a, what's the word I'm looking for? Contradiction. When there seems to be a contradiction, and most people who try to twist Christians and say there's contradictions in your Bible, it's because they're taking stuff out of context. If you take stuff out of context, you can justify anything in the world, and you can create all kind of contradictions. You can only understand texts when you understand the neighborhood in which they are found. Okay? Okay. Last one, sincerity and love. Back here. 318. Yeah. That's the same one. Okay, dear children, let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth. Okay, what else? 420. I'm asking this group over here, would y'all just let me talk over here? Y'all had your chance, all right. 420. If anyone says, I love God, hates a brother or sister, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen. Now, one thing about John is that he is straightforward, right? Bold, brash. There is no gray area. If you say you love God and hate that brother or sister that you're sitting at the table with, liar, he says. Liar. He said, there is no, you're not fibbing, you're not telling the truth. Liar, all right. And so, I mean, there's so many references here on love. And I think this is one of the key things. So let me say this to you. If you can pick up on these themes and understand what he's trying to say through them, then our study on 1 John was fruitful. Because these are the major themes that are in this book. And this kind of teaches us how to study a book of the Bible. You read through it, go through the details, and then at the end, you kind of deduce, you pull from it, you draw from it the major themes, and be able to support those themes with passages of Scripture or Scripture references, okay? All right, now, last thing we're done. What is the last thing that John tells his church? The last thing, Maria, that he says to them is what? Keep little children. Dear children, but by now, John is an elder pastor who's talking to the people whom he loves. Little children. Okay, no matter where you are in the faith, little children in terms of maturity. And this is not a term of condescension, is one of endearment. Little children, I love you, okay? And this is what I want you to do going out. This is my last word to you, the last word in the huddle before we break. He says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. And so I ask myself, we're out of time, but I ask myself, what does idolatry look like in our society? And he says, hold up. There's no way, well, let me ask you this. Why does he say, keep yourselves from idols? He has to say it because he can't keep them from idols. So he says, keep yourselves. They have to work in the midst of idolatry. They live, love, learn in the midst of they live in a world where there is quote unquote idolatry. So since he can't keep them from it, he tells his children, you tell your children, keep yourselves from idols. I wonder, so I ask myself just in reflection. Okay, stay with me for a second. So I ask myself, what does idolatry look like in my world? And would John give me the same admonition? As you're going out, the last thing I want to say to you, this is the benediction. Keep yourselves from idols. Idol, properly understood, Sharon, an idol is something that we exalt to the point of being some kind of God. Okay, that's what it means properly. But I think what it can mean something more than that. It can mean the worldview, thoughts, the worldview, the predominant kind of mindset that's operative in our world and the things that are in it. And he says, as you live in this world, keep yourself, you know, the Sunday school teacher used to tell us all the time, I could hear Sister Epps telling us all the time, we were going to Sunday school, be in the world, but not of the world. Right? That's her line. You have to live in it, but you don't have to be of it. Meaning you are, hold up, you are a kingdom citizen. That's what you are. No. I don't think you get it. You are not just a citizen of the United States, but you are a kingdom sister. You are a kingdom brother. How do I live in this world and not be affected by the stuff that is around it? I have to be able to separate the problem with some of our young people is that they can't separate themselves from idols because it's so attractive. Some of you may not know this. Can I testify for just a minute? Some of y'all may not know this, but today I think, somebody can correct me, is the birthday of Biggie Smalls? Okay, rapper? Anybody doesn't know who Biggie is? It's okay. All right. Okay. Every now and then, you know, I like to pop him in a little bit. And as I'm listening to it, what I have to do is separate myself from that which is really not a part of my reality, even if I enjoy it. Okay? That's difficult for a whole lot of folks to do, and particularly our young people, to keep themselves from idols. Just a quick hit. How does the Bible kind of help us to do it? Turn real quick to 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15. This is on the back of your outline, by the way. 15:33. The Bible just gives us some hints in terms of helping us with idolatry. Give some hints. Everybody see that? 15:33, 1 Corinthians. What does it say? Bad company corrupts good character. One way to keep myself from idols is just be careful who I'm hanging with. All right? Because bad company, no matter how strong you are, bad company corrupts good character. And the thing about the word corrupts is that it's gradual. Okay, you'll catch that on the way. All right. Colossians 3:2. You see it? Real simple. Set your minds on things above and not on earthly things. So even if I'm here, he said, don't set your mind on it. You have to live with it. It's around you. Don't set your mind on it. Okay. Philippians 4. You can look at the Luke text yourself. Philippians 4. Where's Philippians, y'all? Yeah. Chapter 4. Four and eight. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. So one of the ways I keep myself from idols is just by starting with what I am thinking. Because what I put my mind on is what I become. No, I lost my crowd right over here. One more time. Whatever I put my mind on is what I become. So Paul says, think on these things. Because I think, where is it? Deacon Isaac, probably help me with this. Where is it? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Is that Proverbs? Maybe so. All right. Anyway, Paul says one of the ways to guard yourself from idols is just to put your mind on the right stuff. I saw a hand over here. Sure. Yes, the comment here is I said at some point that you have to be in touch with your tendencies. That's one way to keep yourself from idols. Now let me drop a commercial here, and I'm done. Commercial. How many of you here have any children 18 years of age and younger? Just raise your hand, please. 18 and younger. Okay. All right. You forgot? Okay. Let me say this. Commercial. And what I'm about to say now, you're going to hear me say this over the next 6 or 7 months because of some things that are coming to me. All right? Our kids right now are surrounded by idols. And I don't mean that. I'm not exaggerating. That's not hyperbole. That's true. They are, from the computer on, from television, to music, to their friends, to some things in the educational process, they're surrounded by idols. The church has to make sure that it provides some stuff, some truth, that counteracts what they're getting in so many other places. And what I have to do as parent, having done this totally as I should have, and maybe some of you feel the same, is to expose your kids to the Word of God. One of the saddest things is that I think we are raising a biblically illiterate generation. And the number, what I'm saying right now is not meant to make nobody feel guilty, because it starts with me. Some of our young people who need to be here tonight, including mine, are not here in Bible study, church, school, whatever. The church has to provide a myriad of opportunities, a number of opportunities for them to be exposed to some alternatives. Don't be surprised if my child is exposed to idols 6 days a week, and I only expose them to the gospel 2 hours a week. Now, which one do you think is going to have the strongest sway in their thinking? Do you know what I'm saying? So, I'm pressing it. I'm going to press hard. You're going to get tired of hearing it. Let's make sure we are exposing our kids to at least a balance. Yes. Sure. Sure. Thank you. It's a conviction of mine. And again, because of some things I'm seeing and some things that I am hearing concerning what they think about the Bible, what they think about traditional sexuality, what they think about money, what they think about violence, what they think about alcohol, drugs, etc. They are fed from this side all week long. We have to make sure that we give them a balance, expose them as many opportunities as possible to the Word of God. I visited upstairs. I went to the high school class. There were 4 students in there. And the teacher was giving out some great information about the wisdom of God. And there were 4 high school students up there. Yep. Okay. A little commercial. Sure. Sure. He has said the same. Matter of fact, just reinforcing what Carolyn said back there. Okay, thank you. Let's, a couple of announcements that I want to give. And well, tomorrow evening, no, not tomorrow. Yes, thank you. I'm sorry. Let me give you a quick praise report, on Sunday, we prayed for our shut-in that they might feel some connection, and I got the report from some of our diaconate and other ministers that they actually went, and just, I think even Deacon Alexander was talking about a whole different spirit that was with some of our shut-in people, and we believe is as a result of the prayer that we prayed on Sunday. The other thing is I got a call from Sister Monica Hooks, who was on her way back from the hospital. She was supposed to be in the hospital the rest of this week. The surgery was not as major as they thought it was going to be. She's on her way back home, and she is in great spirits, and she just wanted to thank the church for praying for her, okay? All right. God, we come right now, and Lord, tonight we're not going to ask you for anything. We're just going to thank you, first of all, for your word. Thank you for your healing touch. thank you for how you have ministered and are ministering to some of our shut-in members. We thank you, Lord, for the victory, even the lives of people like Monica and even some others. And God, even when in your will you're not even choosing to heal yet, we pray that you would be a healer of the mind and a healer of the heart. We bless your name now, and we just thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen.